fill in for me. And today he's going to come and preach to us the gospel. Please welcome Chris.
Good morning. It's good to be here. Thank you, Arthur. This morning we're going to look at Mark chapter 4, a story that's probably familiar with you if you've been around the church. It's about Jesus calming the storm. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to take students from the University of Maryland skiing, and we were up at Whitetail Resort. It's just over the line in Pennsylvania. I don't know if you've gone skiing before, but I work with students at the University of Maryland with Reformed University Fellowship, and this was a great time to take some new students, to build some relationships, hopefully furthering the gospel as well. When we were there, though, I noticed all of a sudden my phone lit up, and there was a weather warning. There was a severe squall, and I don't know if you've ever been in a squall. I'm not sure if I have, but around noontime yesterday, all of a sudden, the clouds got, you know, dark, and snow came in there, and literally it was like a blizzard for just like 20 minutes, and it was even hard to see that far. I mean, it was coming down so hard, and the wind was blowing, and then in the afternoon, there was gusts. I think there must have been gusts there of 60 or 70 miles an hour. In fact, I was waiting in line to get on the ski lift, and a smaller individual literally got blown over by the wind just standing there in the slope. So, you know, as I was thinking about this story and the storm, I was thinking, this kind of relates. You know, we had this huge wind that came in, and, you know, it, to some extent it was kind of frightening. But then, you know, all of a sudden, 20 minutes later, it's gone and the blue sky and everything is fine. But I'm not sure where you are with this idea of fear. Fear is really a big part of our lives, you know, and in the scriptures, I think there's over 300 passages where the Lord calls us not to fear. But fear is a very real thing in our lives, and we've gone through a couple years now, the pandemic, the fear of the coronavirus. I just got a note from a former boss of mine that he has COVID, and he's over in the Far East on a mission. And so, you know, this, the whole thing with our health, but there's all kinds of fears in our lives, isn't there? There's fears of, if you're in school, that next exam, right, that's coming up. There's fear of relationships and conflict, things at work and projects that we're unsure about. We might have fear of health issues that we're going through. I work with students. There's always the fear of roommates and conflict. And, you know, if you're a freshman, you come to college for the first time, you move away from home, there's the whole fear of, like, you know, what is this going to be like? Who are my friends going to be? So literally every part of our life is an opportunity to trust in God in the midst of our fears. And fear is something that hits us all the time, doesn't it? Because it shows us that we are small, and it shows us that we don't have everything in control, and that we need to look to God in the midst of those things. And so with that, let me pray for us, and then we'll read the scriptures here in Mark chapter 4. So let me pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have given us this day to worship you and to celebrate your death, your resurrection, and your power and your presence by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, and I pray that your Spirit would be with us as we look at this passage, as we think about our own fear and what you might be teaching us through those things. Thank you that you're in the midst of that fear with us, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, look at Mark chapter 4 as we read this. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, before we get into the passage, we might ask, where does fear come from in the first place? Since we have all this fear, where did this start? Well, if you go way back into your scriptures, into Genesis chapter 3, that's the first passage where fear enters in. Fear came about due to sin. If you remember, the man and the woman were in a perfect relationship with God and with one another, and they were given one command, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they broke that command. They ate of the fruit. As soon as that happened, as soon as they fell into that first sin, which we call the fall, fear quickly entered in. And as you remember, the Lord began to pursue them in the midst of their fear. And what did they do? They hid. Because they couldn't be in the presence of a holy God. Adam replies, well, the Lord asked, "Where are you?" And Adam replied, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." What was going on there in that first story where sin entered in was Adam feared the Lord because he was now a sinner and he was unholy and he was standing in the presence of a holy God. There was the fear of judgment and ultimately the fear of death. Why? Because God was holy and he was not holy. Adam and Eve now were separated and they were under God's wrath and punishment. This is the fear that they were experiencing, and really that fear is really the start of all other kinds of fear. In fact, if you get your relationship with God right, okay, if you come to the knowledge that you are a sinner and that you need Jesus, and you repent of your sin and you believe in Jesus, that restores that ultimate relationship you have with God, your Maker. And really, when you have that, when you know that no matter what happens in your life, whether you have cancer, whether you have COVID, whether you get fired from your job or you fail a test or whatever happens in your life, if you have the knowledge that the Lord your God is with you and you are accepted and loved and forgiven, you have then the ability to be secure in whatever trial and whatever situation in this broken world happens. Because you know that deep down inside, you have God with you. And so that's what we're going to see here in this passage. As we look through here, there's fear. There's actually two kinds of fear we're going to look at in the passage. But the main question is, or the main purpose of this little story, I'm going to break it down like this. We can trust Jesus in our fears. Why? And you have a little outline in your bulletin. Why? Because he ultimately takes us through our fear. He tests us by our fears. He triumphs over them, and he also teaches us about himself. And so the first thing we see is that Jesus takes the disciples into their fears. Now, this is a very interesting thing. I thought that, you know, if you know God and Jesus is with you, everything's going to be great, right? Well, Jesus, it says, verse 35, on that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. Now, they had been ministering. Jesus had been teaching large crowds. This is somewhat in the beginning of his ministry. He had just spoken and told the parable of the sower and the seed in Mark. And he is tired, but yet he is saying, let us go across to the other side. And so Jesus is God. And Jesus knew that there was going to be a storm. And storms were common in the Sea of Galilee. In fact, as I was researching this, I learned something. Did you know that the Sea of Galilee, over there in Israel, is the lowest body of water in the world? It's something like 700 feet below sea level is where the Sea of Galilee is. Now, that's amazing. That's why the storms were so severe there, because they'd get these downdrafts coming out of the hills and mountains down into this body of water. It's not that big of a lake, but these downdrafts would come, and that's why the storms were so severe. And so it says there in 37 that a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. The waves are coming in, they're crashing into them, and all the while, Jesus is sleeping back in the back of the boat, in the stern. He's fast asleep. No fear at all, right? Because him and his father were one. And they wake Jesus up and they say, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? It's extreme fear, fear of death, right? But what I want to emphasize is that Jesus knew about this storm and he was taking the disciples through it. He was taking them basically into the teeth of their fears of dying. And he was taking them there to test them, taking them through. And so, you know, there's a false idea, I think, about Christianity that if you become a Christian and suddenly your life is just going to make sense, everything's going to be great, and it's going to be, if you're a golfer, fairways and greens, okay? You're just going to have a nice life and everything's going to go rosy. Well, that's not what we see in the scriptures, because we still live in this fallen and broken world where there is pain and death, right? And so look at some of these scriptures. John 16, 33, Jesus said, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you might share in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed at the revelation of his coming. Paul says to Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Elsewhere he says, endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All of these passages are talking about this idea that Jesus is ultimately bringing us in to our fears, bringing us into these different trials. It's not that he's not there. It's that he is taking us through them to show us his power, to show us who he is, to show us his victory. And so, I'm not sure where you are. You might be going through a severe trial or a severe suffering in something that I mentioned, in your health or in a conflict, in relationships, in something that you're experiencing right now. And I want to say to you that what the scripture is saying is that God is not unaware of these things. In fact, what I think we should do is, God, what do you want to teach me in the midst of this trial that you're taking me through? Because God is with you. Jesus was with those disciples in the boat. If you know Jesus Christ, he is with you. His Holy Spirit is with you. And so do you have that mindset that the Christian life is going to be one where you're going to suffer and you're going to experience ultimately the death and resurrection as Jesus did? And look to him in the midst of those things. So that's the first thing, that God takes us. So do you understand that the thing that you're going through is not apart from him? He's sovereign. He's in there with you. He's in there with you to teach you. And the second thing is, he tests us through the trials, through our fears. And what you see first in this passage is silence. There's silence, and then there's counsel. The silence is first. Because what happens in the story is, Jesus is asleep while the storm is raging and the wind and the waves are pounding in and the boat is filling up. And it says that he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And one of the things I think we often do when we go through trials is we say this phrase, "Where is God? God, how could you let this happen to me? How could you do this? How could this thing fall apart like that? Why did this happen to me?" We hear God's silence. Where is God? And we want quick answers, don't we? We live in a culture where everything, you know, microwaves and, you know, smartphones, and everything happens quickly. And maybe God is testing us and he's silent at the moment. Where are you? And the disciples had drawn conclusions that God must not care. You know, they didn't say to Jesus, they didn't just wake him up and say, "Jesus, the storm is pretty bad. Could you help us bail out the water? Jesus, should we turn back now? It's looking pretty bad." Instead, they blame God. They say to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They drew conclusions. This Jesus, who they had been with, who called them to be disciples, who was doing miracles, casting out demons, healing Peter's mother-in-law, doing all of these amazing things, feeding the 5,000. "You must not care anymore. We are perishing." That's what they concluded about God. And that's often what we do when God is silent in our trials. We often jump to the conclusions. God must not care. And so Jesus is allowing the disciples to squirm a little bit here, to really, think through things. And then he counsels them. He asks in verse 20, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid?" This is beautiful because the Gospels often have Jesus asking good counseling questions, trying to get underneath the surface to know what's going on in our hearts. And this is really beautiful as well, because often maybe we stuff our feelings, or we don't want people to know kind of what's happening. And Jesus really wants, he's asking them, "Why are you so afraid? Like, what is going on?" In Genesis 3, he comes to Adam and says, you know, "Where are you?" Another good counseling question. Not just where are you, physically hiding, but where are you with me? So what is Jesus doing? He wants to get the disciples to understand what is really going on in their heart. And the conclusion is, the trial of the storm and the wind and the water had revealed their lack of faith. He says, "Why are you so afraid?" Verse 20, "Have you still no faith?" "Have you still no faith in me?" They were trusting. Everyone has faith. You know? Everyone has faith. Everyone is believing different things, right? There, it's either a false thing or a true thing. They were believing it was all up to them to figure out the storm and the wind and to bail it out, right? And Jesus is saying, you know, have you still no faith? You're trusting yourself. You're not trusting me. There's this relationship between fear and faith, isn't there? That's what's going on here. How do we get over our fear? It's by believing on the Lord Jesus, recognizing that he's actually right here with us in the boat. Jesus loves us. He's here. He's sleeping. It's going to be okay. I know this storm seems crazy, but we know Jesus, and he's with us. He doesn't seem concerned. He's fast asleep. He's in his Father's love. And so this is the antidote to fear. My mom has this embroidery on the wall. It says that fear knocked, faith answered, no one was home. It's just this idea that, like, if you are believing, if you're trusting Jesus, this is the antidote to fear, to look to him. And so where does your mind go when you fear? Often my mind spins out of control with more and more anxiety, right? Thinking about the future, thinking, well, what am I going to do? Like, have you ever had those times in the morning where you wake up at 4:30 a.m. and you're just worried about something in the next day and you just can't get back to sleep because your mind is spinning and you're fearful of something? I think what Jesus is saying here is he wants us to run to him, to recognize that Jesus is enough, that he is with us. He's asking us to, like, ask what is going on in your heart. Like Psalm 139, David says, "Search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in your truth." That's a great prayer to pray. God, why am I so afraid? Why am I so anxious? Why am I so fearful? Teach me. Where am I actually putting my faith? Is it in myself? Is it in someone else? Is it in my job or my bank account or whatever it is, or this relationship? Or is it solidly in you? You know, faith says go to God. Faith says stop the cycle of anxiety and pray, you know, like Philippians talks about, to go, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. So God not only takes the disciples through the trial, he's also testing us. And sometimes that is with silence, but he's also counseling us in there with his word. The third thing is he ultimately triumphs over our fears. Because the big picture of this story is Jesus woke up and spoke calm, and the sea was like a sheet of glass. And he delivered them. And it says he delivered other boats that were with them. He hears their cry. He hears their complaint. Even though they lack faith, he shows his love. He shows his grace. He shows his power. Verse 39, and he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Be still, peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. What do we see here? We see the ultimate power of God. Why did Jesus do these signs, these miracles in the New Testament? Ultimately, they were to reveal to us that this is no mere man. This is not just a good teacher or a rabbi. This is the God of the universe who is in the flesh and commanding creation. We're reminded here of Genesis 1, right? When the Lord spoke and the world came into being. He spoke over the chaos of the sea, right? In Genesis 1, the earth was formless and void. Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. This is what we're seeing here. Peace, be calm. And the sea is flattened. Okay, and this is what's happening. Jesus is revealing himself as God, and he's revealing himself as a deliverer. And so there's another thing too, though, that there's this idea in ancient literature about the storm and the sea. And often that was the idea that the storm or the sea in biblical literature is a place of chaos, of unknowns, and of evil. And so this brings me to the fourth point here, where Jesus is talking about a different kind of fear, a redemptive fear in this passage. That's the last thing I want to talk about. There's really two types of fear in this passage. They were afraid of the storm. They were afraid of dying. But then at the end of the passage, it says in verse 41, after he calmed the storm, he says, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? What's going on? So at first they were afraid of death and the water and the storm, right? The squall that came upon them. And now they are confronted with the Lord of glory in their midst. And they have great fear. This is similar to what we see all through the scriptures when the Lord shows up, right? Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah had a kind of experience with the vision of God where God was holy and high and lifted up. And Isaiah, as a prophet, a very holy man, was confronted and undone with his sin when he really truly saw the Lord of glory. We saw it with Moses, right, the burning bush, when he was confronted with the holiness of God. We see it in Luke chapter 5 with Simon Peter. Remember when Simon Peter, the Lord Jesus did the miracle of the fish, and you would have thought Simon Peter would have been, this is great, Lord, like come out and tell us where to throw the nets in tomorrow. Instead, he said he was undone. He said, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. I think what's happening here is the disciples are getting a picture of the true Lord of glory who is holy. And they are seeing the true fear of God, that they are sinners. And that they are in need of his holiness. In Revelation 1:17, John says, when I saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. The disciples are having that kind of experience. They're being overwhelmed with the holiness of God. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? They were overwhelmed with his holiness, his power, the otherness of God. And they were exposed as sinners. But again, this little story reminds us of a story in the Old Testament. Do you remember the Exodus story with Egypt and the Israelites, and when after the 10th plague, they began to march out of Egypt. And there was a problem, though, because the Red Sea was in front of them. And the army of Pharaoh was bearing down upon them. And this story in some places is kind of a picture of that. Because what you have here is Christ leading his disciples through the path of the sea. And it's similar to the Lord leading Israel out of the Red Sea. They're out of the bondage of fear. And we think of the Israelites. They're backed up there against the Red Sea. They want to go back to Egypt. Why did you bring us out here, Moses, only to kill us? We'd rather have bondage. And the people of Israel have the Red Sea in front of them. But the Lord delivers them through the sea. And he sets them free out of their bondage. And in this passage, it's kind of reflecting back to that. It's almost a fulfillment of that. The Lord Jesus, the greater Moses, okay, is taking his children, his little band of disciples, through the raging sea of God's judgment. You know how I said the sea often in ancient literature is that picture of this raging judgment, this evil chaos, right? Well, to some extent, this is what the gospel is all about, that Jesus is taking us through that ultimate fear of the holiness of God. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? The disciples understand they can't stand in the presence of God. But Jesus is making a way through the water of God's judgment. By his own body, he will die on the cross and rise from the dead to make a way for us to be connected again with God. The storm of God's judgment, where this storm of the sea, this little story is almost a picture of that, is going to be calm and still when Jesus says, "It is finished. It's paid on the cross." This is why we don't have to fear ultimately due to our sin and our brokenness with a holy God, because Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Ultimately, that peace is the war is over. This judgment of God's fiery judgment, or the storm of his judgment, his wrath, is instead poured out on Jesus at the cross instead of us. We are forgiven and we are set free. And this is why we are to worship. This is why I believe that, you know, ultimately this great fear is a proper fear. It's like the fear of God that we see. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says, right? The fear of the Lord is a good fear. That's saying, God, you are the ultimate, and I bow to you. I worship you because you are my only hope. It's a proper fear to have the fear of the Lord. That's not, I'm afraid to get away. I am now in you by Jesus Christ. I am with you. I don't know if any of you saw one of Jeff Bezos' rockets go up. Do you remember William Shatner, Captain Kirk, Star Trek? If there's any Star Trek fans out here, a few months ago, you know, William Shatner actually went up into space for about 5 minutes. Captain Kirk finally actually went up into the real space. And it was interesting. I watched that little episode when he came back down. You know, it was all on TV. I guess when you own the largest company in the world, you can just like, okay, this is going to be on TV. So the rocket comes back down. It's out in like western Texas somewhere. And here you got like Jeff Bezos people all are driving out there, and the cameras are there, and they get out of the rocket and they're celebrating and there's champagne and this and that. But William Shatner was totally stone-faced and in awe. I don't know any, and they're all celebrating and wanting, and Captain Kirk right there, he said things like this. He said, "I was confronted with my finiteness. This was life or death. Outside it's dark, it's death, there's no oxygen. We are in a slim area. This is the only place in the universe we know of where there's oxygen that you can live. A sliver of the universe, 50 miles, life and death. Mars does not have oxygen." He was saying all these things. It was almost as if he was having a spiritual experience of his finiteness, recognizing that it's life and death. There's really only hope if you have oxygen, and that's where we are. He was thinking about these big picture ideas. You know, I don't know where he is spiritually, but ultimately for us, for Christians, we need to have that proper fear where we understand it's life and death without Jesus. There's no hope outside. We are here for a few short years, right? 70, 80, 90. You know, I don't know. Maybe not that long, right? We can't guarantee tomorrow. We have no idea. We're finite. But if we know Jesus, if we trust him, he's the one who takes away our fears, that we know that we will be with God, that ultimately going through the storms of this life, the storms of God's judgment, we will be safe and secure. in him. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are a God who delivers your people from fear, fear of death, fear of judgment, because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we have the ability to walk through this life without the fear that others have. What an amazing gift. Give us that, Lord. Deal with us. Deal with our fears. Let us bring them to you. Let it show us in them what you would have. Where is our heart? Where is our faith? And build our faith. And we pray all of this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.